Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1, which will be our text this morning, Colossians chapter 1. I love hearing these men pray. You have no idea the effect that it has on my heart to hear Rick and to hear Stuart praying before we open the Bible this morning. I've never really felt that I was very good at prayer. And I'm sure many of you feel the same way. I remember even very early on in my Christian walk, I was meeting with my mentor, sitting across the desk from him and asking him questions about the Lord and about the Bible. And I remember he asked me at the end to close in prayer our time together. And so I prayed and I prayed and I did my best. And I just felt a little sheepish, a little foolish. And so after the prayer, I said to him, I said, "Brother, I'm really sorry. I'm not very elegant in prayer." And he says, "You mean eloquent." Yes, I'm not that either. Right. But it's good to hear men that are, whose hearts are tuned to our needs and our Savior. Now, I don't want to be that guy this morning. As I preach on prayer, it would be real easy for me to be that guy. You know the guy I'm talking about. The uber spiritual guy that always makes you feel kind of foolish. I remember about a year or so ago, there were visitors to the church we were in from a local Bible institute. And I met this group of young people and I realized that one of them was named the same name as my daughter. And so I said, "Wow, that's my favorite name." And one of the students goes, "Well, Jesus is my favorite name." I was like, okay, he's that guy, right? I don't want to be that guy this morning. But what I do want to confess to you and hopefully challenge you in is that although my greatest needs are spiritual, my prayers are often the opposite. Although my greatest needs are with regard to my walk with Christ, all too often my prayers echo greatly of this world. I am increasingly convicted that though my deepest struggles are spiritual, my most common prayers are carnal. In light of this, what is the focus of our prayer? And I mean this especially in terms of what is our focus in prayer for others? What do we normally pray for? What do we normally pray about? Do we pray for the same things that Paul does here? Do we pray with the same focus that Paul will show us in verses 9 through 12 of Colossians chapter 1? Sadly, and most of the time, no. And so, with that being said, let's go to the text, beloved, where we find this in verse 9. "For this reason also." What reason? Well, verse 8 tells us, "because of their love in the Spirit." For this reason also, for the fact that they were believers, regenerate, born again, blood-bought saints of the living God. For this reason, Paul says, "since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." As we introduce this morning, let's remind ourselves that our theme for the book of Colossians is the hope of glory. That is the absolute conviction we have that after we die on this earth, we will open our eyes in the presence of Jesus. That is the hope of glory. How then does that impact how we pray? Or Maybe ask a different question. Does that impact how you pray? All of us believe there is a heaven. Do we pray like there is a heaven? Or do we pray like earth is the best we're going to get? He says this. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you. So this morning, what I want to do is focus on what Paul prays and compare our prayers with his prayer. And I don't want anyone to feel bad. We'll get to that. But I do want you to be encouraged to think more deeply about how you pray. First of all, prayer is so important to the Christian life. Many authors have said prayer is to a Christian what breathing is to our physical bodies. But sometimes I feel like prayer is the vegetables of the Christian life. What do I mean by that? Everybody says it's important, but nobody really likes them. Now, I know some of you probably love vegetables, and I've offended you. I'm sorry. But most of you have given the choice between bacon and bean sprouts. Really. Prayer a lot of times is the vegetables of the Christian life, where everyone talks about how important it is, how nutritious it is. And yet, if you're anything like me, you can be distracted from prayer like that. It's important. So prayer is also sadly neglected in the Christian life. Friends, have you ever tried to pray? And it just seems like you're talking into the air. It just seems like it's having no effect on you. It's not doing anything. So we're so quick to give up and neglect this great grace we have. And thirdly, prayer is often misunderstood in the Christian life. I really struggle with prayer meetings, not just here. In fact, I thought the prayer meetings that we have at CBC are among the best that I've ever been a part of. But I struggle at prayer meetings because as I look into the lives of the people, what I see is their need for greater strength in Christ, their need for greater power in Christ, their need for encouragement in Christ. And then when we come together to pray, what are our prayer requests? We end up praying for our brothers, sisters, fathers, cousins, uncles, former roommate to be healed of his lower back pain. We sit in a room and talk about earthly things when we should be praying for one another for heavenly things. And I'm the worst. I sit in the circle and I think, what I really need is to be filled with a love for Jesus. And then the question comes, Dom, what can we pray for you? Oh, my back is killing me. And it is. But my back is temporary. My Christ is eternal. Are we not woefully bad at prayer? Or is it just me? I remember in seminary, one time, I was that guy. After chapel one day, we broke up into small groups to pray, and I'm sitting in a circle with these other very intelligent, very godly future pastors. And we start saying, well, what can we pray about? And one guy said, pray that I pass this test because I have not studied for this test. I appreciated his honesty. As long as there is tests in schools, there will always be prayer in schools. The other guy said, well, you know, just pray. I mean, I'm working full time. I'm going to school full time, and I'm exhausted. Would you pray that I would just have a little bit more energy, be able to get some things done? Great things. And then it came to me. And they said, well, Dom, what could we pray for you? And I said, I don't think I love Jesus as much as I should love Jesus. And they went, okay, here he is. But I didn't mean it to be that guy. I meant it because that really is my greatest need. To walk more closely with the Christ of the Bible. I want my back to feel better. I want to wake up feeling like a 21-year-old again. I never will until glory. But I will always need more of Jesus Christ in my mind, in my heart, in my affections. All that then leads us to the text where we find this. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wow. Is that a lot or what? What does Paul do for the Colossians? Well, friends, he prays. And notice, he prays not in order that they would be saved, like we talked about last week. He prays because they are saved. Their conversion leads him to bend his knee on their behalf and say this. Wow. Amen. He says this. He prays. Why? Because he believes that prayer is necessary. He doesn't say this, okay, you raised your hand, you filled out the card, you walked the aisle, whatever it is you did in conversion, all right, you're fine. See ya. Yeah. No, that's the beginning. It's the beginning. He also believes that prayer is effective. Can I ask you this? Do you really believe prayer does anything? Or is it the duty of the Christian life to bow your head and say prayerful type words? A good test for my heart is mealtime. Friends, I can pray quick at mealtime. Right? God, thank you for this food. Amen. Do you believe it does anything? Paul believes that prayer is necessary. Paul believes that prayer is effective. Paul believes that prayer is reverence. Now, I know this is true of you, beloved. I know this is true of you. How have you felt when you prayed? Now, I don't mean pray. I mean pray. Have you ever had those times that you are afraid to open your eyes because you're afraid you might be in heaven? Your praying is so powerful, so spiritual that you're like, this is it. Aren't those experiences in prayer glorious? I love that. I don't want to stop when that happens. Unfortunately, it happens all too rarely. What else can be more pleasing to the Lord than praying like this? So what are we meant to glean from this, friends? First of all, that prayer should not be our last resort. Instead, it should be our first response. But more than that, we should glean from this that if we are to be strong in Christ, if our fellow believers are to be strong in Christ, we must be faithful in praying that they would be. Our greatest weapon in their greatest fight. So what then is his purpose in prayer? In verse 9, the second half of verse 9, we find this. I love this. He says, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. What? What are you asking? What is your purpose, Paul? What is it that you want to accomplish in prayer? He tells us that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wow. He prays that the Colossians will be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let me ask you this. What does it mean to be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, it's not this. Paul is not just saying, I pray that you would be smarter. He doesn't pray that. That's not what he's praying. He's not saying, I pray for you that you would just have better ideas or be a little bit quicker on the uptake. No. He is praying that they would be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. It means that something more must be his goal than simply understanding something intellectually. It means, or it seems to mean to me, that this has to be something experiential, affectional. What Paul seems to be saying is this, that your knowledge and wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ would fill you, affect you, that you would experience it. Perhaps it would be better to say that this is not only getting more understanding, but that understanding that we do have would have more influence or power over us. So then, what does it mean to be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, it's the opposite of carnal wisdom and understanding. Again, it's not the brain that he's focusing on, but the heart, the affections. In other words, this understanding is something more than what normally just comes naturally to us. It's more than simply common sense. Now, you may want to pray for people that they have common sense. Don't get me wrong. But that's not this. This is praying that the truth of the gospel, or to put it a different way, the hope of glory would so fill your hearts that it would affect you. That it would change you, that it would move you. Can I suggest to you that if there is any problem in the contemporary church today, not just this church, the church, it is not that we don't know enough, although I don't ever think we do. It's not that we don't do enough, although we probably never do. If there is a problem in the contemporary church, it is that the truth that we profess to believe no longer moves us, no longer affects us. We come to the Word of God, 66 books written by His hand, and find them strangely uncompelling. And it's not a matter of changing the world once we get right. It's a matter of the world will not be able to withstand it when we get right. So pray that you would be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Not just practical wisdom, which is important, spiritual wisdom and understanding. Pray for one another that our Bible studies and our Bible reading would not just simply be a checklist, but it would be something that affects us, that changes us. This means that what Paul is praying does involve the mind, although it goes beyond the mind. It does involve decision making, although it does go beyond decision making, and moves us then to being affected. How might we emulate Paul's example? Well, we can pray for each other that the things of Christ truly affect us. And we can pray for each other that our Christianity would be truly experiential. Now, I mean experiential in the best sense. Some of you, when you hear that, go, no, well, Christianity is not an experience. Yes, it is. Jesus doesn't call us to simply think differently. He tells us to be born again. I want you to experience this, to know this, not simply to know this. And sometimes in our desire not to be ruled by our emotions or feelings, we may be fooled into thinking that Christianity is merely something intellectual. We may be confused into thinking that the Christian life is simply a matter of not being confused in our thinking. We may have an immediate distrust over the experiential. But Christianity, if it's real, should have an effect in us. I know. It breaks my heart too. It's okay. We all should be crying right now. Right? But I'm glad you're not, by the way. Okay, let's... We should be asking that the Christian life would be truly experienced, powerful, affectional in our lives. A quote from a great book that I've been reading on prayer. I want to share this with you. The real purpose of our wrestling in prayer, therefore, is to render us so helpless, not only in connection with our physical and spiritual needs, but above all, our inability to pray, that our prayer really becomes a prayer for the spirit of prayer. To simplify, he says this, one of our greatest prayers should be that we don't pray the way we should pray. Haven't you ever felt that way? Don't you feel like that now? Or is it just me? So what does Paul pray for the Colossians? Generally, he prays that they would walk worthy of the Lord. Now, what does this tell us? This tells us that if you want to walk worthy of the Lord, or if you want your brothers and sisters in Christ to walk worthy of the Lord, you should be praying to God to that effect. Do you? Do we? Or do we assume everyone around us has a really strong Christian life? Paul prays that they would walk worthily. Notice what he says, beloved, in verse 10. He says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. Friends, if we want one another to please God, we must pray that. It's not a matter of saying, you obey, you do what you're supposed to do, I'll pray that your body gets better. No, it's, I understand that your life with Christ is a war, and I'm going to stand next to you and pray that you have the ability to walk in a way that honors him. Could it be that the reason why we see so much weakness in obedience in ourselves and in others, so much powerless profession in Christianity, could it be that one of the reasons is that we're so distracted in prayer? So what does Paul pray for the Colossians? That they would walk worthily, literally in Greek, that they would walk unto all pleasing, that everything they do would honor God. Specifically, he prays that they would be pleasing to him. Let me ask you, what pleases you? You don't have to shout it out, but think about it. What pleases you? A lot of things please me. But let's say spending time with your children pleases you. And you look at these little kids or the big kids, and your heart is just filled with love. And sometimes you can't even breathe because you're like, they're mine. I can't believe it. That's how Paul wants God to feel about you. So he prays. Please him, to bring joy to his heart. Secondly, he prays that they would be productive in him. Notice what we find in the text, beloved. That you would please him in all respects. Look at this. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul prays that they would do and continue to learn to do the things that please him, and also that they would grow in the things of knowledge about him. Bearing fruit, that's Christian obedience, and increasing in knowledge, that's Christian discipleship. Knowledge and obedience. He prays that they would please him. He prays that they would be productive in him. He prays that they would be powerful in him. Notice verse 11. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might. Oftentimes, friends, our problem is not a lack of discipline, although that's very often the case. It is a lack of power. Let's pray that God would grant us this power. According to his glorious might. Verse 11, he prays that they would be strong in him. And then the next thing he says is that they would be patient in him. Look in verse 11. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share us in the inheritance of the saints in light. So there we see five P's. All right? Pleasing, productive, powerful, patient, and appreciative. Okay, I know appreciative starts with the letter A, but we don't really say the letter A, do we? Appreciative. How many times have you said to somebody, thanks, appreciate it, right? That's what I mean by appreciative. The five P's. Now, before we go any further and before we apply this, I want to share two glorious truths with you. Truths that will make sure you leave this morning with a smile on your face. And to do that, I'd like to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Friends, some of you are feeling bad at this moment. You're feeling bad because your prayer life isn't what it could be, what it should be. And maybe you're feeling like a little encouragement right now might be the key. Let me encourage you with two glorious truths. Are you ready? Truth number one. The Holy Spirit of God prays for you because you and I are never going to be perfect in our prayers. Look at verse 26 of Romans chapter 8. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches the hearts. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God prays for you, Christian. God prays for you. You feel bad that you're not a great prayer, you're not elegant in your prayer? That's okay. The Spirit of God himself prays for you. He knows we're dust. He knows we're weak. He picks up the slack because he is a gracious and awesome God. The third member of the Trinity prays for you with groanings too deep for words. Truth number one. Here's truth number two, to knock your socks off. That's a theological term. The Son of God prays for you. The Son of God prays for you. Look with me in verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Some of you are thinking, I'm such a bad prayer. Jesus would never love me. God doesn't want me. I stutter, I stumble, I fumble. Verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised. who is at the right hand of God, listen, who also intercedes for us. Jesus is praying for you. The second person of the Trinity prays for you. Is there anything better? Don't leave here with your head hung low, tail between your legs. Leave here knowing that you have the kind of God who makes up for our insufficiencies. Amen. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. And with that in mind, how can we apply this? What does this call us to? Or if you're an English major, to what does this call us? First of all, pray for me. I'm not ashamed. I'm not too proud to ask that you would pray for me, not only in the physical things, but mainly for the spiritual things. Pray that I would love Jesus more tomorrow than I do today. Pray that my sin would be increasingly odious to me tomorrow, more so than it is today. Pray that I would walk closely with the Lord so that when I stand before you, I have something to offer you that will benefit you. Because I can echo what John Newton once said. When he said this, without a doubt, I can take the Bible in my hand and force myself to read it. I can kneel down and I can see I ought to mourn. But to understand and attend to what I read, to engage my heart in prayer, or to be duly humbled under the sense of so dark and dissipated a state of mind, Newton says, these things, at some seasons, I can do no more than I can raise the dead. The worst thing you could do for me is assume that I'm some sort of super saint. So then, pray for yourselves. Pray for your own walk with Christ. Ask God, give me strength, give me patience, help me please you. Accept the feeble offerings I offer. By the blood of Christ, through the intercession of the Holy Spirit, please. And pray for those who are lost, who have no hope. So pray for me. Pray for yourselves. God, stir me. And if you don't know what to pray, go to these verses. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. It'll help you. And thirdly and lastly, pray for each other. Pray that Calvary Bible Church would be filled with people who please the Lord. Pray that we would be productive in our walk with Christ. Pray that we would be powerful in Him. Pray that we would be patient and gentle with each other. And pray that we would appreciate God more. Sometimes we bring carnal weapons to a spiritual battle. We bring a knife to a gunfight. Our greatest struggle is to walk with Him rightly. And often our prayers is to live longer in this body, which is important to a certain degree. My prayer for you and for myself is that the ministry of Calvary Bible Church and your walk and my walk with Christ in all its ways would be only and always to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we live in a world that entices us. We live in this world with sinful hearts, hearts that love what does not please you. And Lord, we are far too easily pleased with this world. I pray that you would fill us with a conviction of knowing your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I pray this so that we will walk in a manner that pleases you in every respect. That we would have your power, and that your power would lead us to be more patient with our circumstances and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that you would lead us and fill us so that our lives would be spent in appreciating you for your goodness to us. And Lord, I pray if someone is hearing this, someone who does not know you as Lord and Savior, but they feel something changing. They sense power. They sense something, and they may not even know what it is. That by your great grace, they would cry out to you and ask to be saved, born again to a living hope. Lord, I pray that the believers in this room will not be ashamed of the areas they need to grow in with regard to prayer. And I pray if there's an unbeliever that he would or she would be unashamed of turning to you. And we ask all this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.